Acts chapter number 8, Acts chapter number 8, and together we'll read verse number 1, or I'll read verse number 1, you'll follow along. Acts 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. May I submit to you today that there's always great joy in a place where God is working in such a deep and profound, powerful way. As we strive to reach souls, and as we learn about striving to reach souls this evening, notice that there was a passion to lead others to Christ within the hearts of the first century Christians. And this passion led them to courageously share the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the face of fierce persecution. We must duplicate this passion today if we're to fulfill the call that God has on our lives and on this church, striving to reach souls. And today we conclude this study that we have entitled Striving Together, based on Philippians 1:27, where we have now focused on teamwork within the local church and where we carry out biblical ministry. There are several areas in which we must work together to fulfill God's call on our lives. And this will include serving, giving, praying. We've all discussed this in the weeks prior. And today we're going to focus on a matter close to the heart of God, the winning of souls to his Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's one function that the New Testament church must be heavily involved in, where we absolutely must strive together, this is it. And it's this passion and this prayer that Gene Bartlett recorded in the year 1965, the hymn. In your hymn book, you'll find 294 on that page. You'll find, set my soul afire, set my soul afire. And let me read to you these lyrics. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, set my soul afire. That ought to be our prayer today. And as we consider God's mandate for us to reach souls, we'll once again go to the example of the early believers here in the first century, recorded for us on the pages of the New Testament. From the lives of the first century believers here in Acts 8, especially from the life of the evangelist Philip, we're going to find three lessons for striving together to reach souls. So if you have a blank sheet of paper, or maybe you have your notebook with you, you can write these down. Roman numeral 1, the scattering of the saints. The scattering of the saints. The scattering of the blank, the saints. Up until this point, most of the preaching about Jesus Christ was concentrated in and around Jerusalem. We talk about Burnaby being our Jerusalem. We have a giant map on the wall of the church office, and we talk about this map being our Jerusalem. In other words, this is our local area which we are trying to reach. When we step outside those doors of this main auditorium, we are entering a mission field, and we're grateful to be a part of what God's doing in 2022. Acts 8 marks this expansion of the soul-winning reach of the early church and into the regions beyond. Letter A, they were scattered by severe persecution. They were scattered by severe persecution. Jesus told his disciples that they were to be witnesses in the regions beyond Jerusalem. And now these instructions would be fulfilled, although through unexpected means. This means was persecution. And it would become a way of life for the first generation Christians. And even James, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, Pastor James, he had a letter, and he wrote to scattered Christians, and he began with encouragement concerning trials. Turn to James chapter number 1, James and the first chapter. James 1, and if you don't have a Bible with you, perhaps you have the notebook, and you can follow right along with that. James 1, 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It worketh patience. How unusual for him to say, count it all joy. You know, you're having a hard time. You get all the red lights on your way to work. Your computer breaks down, you're having a hard time, count it all joy. But this is what James is talking about. And even more so than that, the first century Christians were having a lot more trouble than what we would compare a bad situation to. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The end result of the trying of my faith is patience. Letter B, they were scattered. They were scattered, but still preaching. They were scattered, but still preaching. Notice the verbiage in verse 4, going back to our text, if you have it bookmarked, Acts 8, 4. They were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. And that kind of phrasal there and the way that that's structured really should surprise us. It's no surprise that they were scattered abroad, and you know, obviously that makes perfect sense. They went everywhere preaching the word. What's unusual about this is that you couldn't stop these people. You couldn't stop them. And their faith was so real to them. The change that Jesus brought to their lives, so thrilling, that they couldn't just keep it inside. They had to share this message with others and other people. If you'll continue reading chapter 8, you'll discover that they reached many cities and many villages. If you skip down to verse 25 of Acts chapter 8, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. This is yet another example of God's ability to turn into good what the devil intended for evil. How many of you remember Joseph from the Old Testament? Let's see a raise of hands. You remember Joseph? All over the room. Great. Awesome. Joseph, you remember at the end of his life? At the end of his life, he had a wonderful a statement that we still quote today because it's in the Bible. In the final chapter of Genesis, here's what he said. Here's what he said. He said, as for you, he's speaking to his brothers here, his brothers that betrayed him and threw him into a pit. He said, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good. And to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. This was God's purpose in his life, and God has a purpose in the lives of every mother's child in this building. He has a purpose in your life. And Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What Saul and the other persecutors thought would stop the spread of the message only furthered its reach. We talked about the theologian John Phillips in the past, and here he has an interesting insight. Let me read this for you. It says, Satan overreached himself. He overreached himself by scattering the burning coals of Christian witness. He made it possible for fresh fires of testimony to spring up elsewhere. A great characteristic in the lives of the first century Christians was that you simply could not extinguish their gospel witness. They let it shine. Amen. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Paul described and demonstrated this same commitment. He learned it firsthand, as a firsthand witness to the response of these in Acts chapter 8, whose lives he wreaked havoc upon. And later, after his conversion and faithful ministry, he describes his own faithful commitment here. Maybe you have this in your handout, but 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. Here's what he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. Anyone here perplexed? The circumstances surrounding us? I'm perplexed many times. And he says here, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Roman numeral 2, the spirit of the soul winner. Roman numeral 2, the spirit of the soul winner. We see in the spirit of the early believers a passion for Christ combined with compassion for souls. Let's zero in on one particular believer, Philip. Look at verse 26, if you will. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. This is an evangelist, a preacher, if you will. Philip, and unto Philip he said, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. Verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. He was reading Isaiah. Let's touch on this a little bit later, but notice letter A, we must have a spirit of obedience. We must have a spirit of obedience. There are two reasons we must possess this spirit of obedience, or this attitude of obedience, if we're to be the soul winners that God wants us to be. To tell people about Christ, to be the disciples of Jesus Christ that he so desires us to be. First of all, the very act of witnessing is in obedience to Jesus Christ. He instructs us, ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall. It's a command. He said, you must be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we must examine our lives. How is my time? How is my energy? How are my opportunities being spent? Do we remember why we are here? Are we going to go throughout our Christian lives just dilly-dallying in church and just sitting, sulking, and souring when we should be involved, majoring in ministry and being involved in the work that God values? If we go day in and day out without ever speaking to anyone about Jesus Christ, you can be sure, you mark it down plain and straight, that we are not operating according to his will. And we're living in disobedience if we're not telling people about Jesus Christ. The only alternative to soul winning, the only alternative to telling people about Jesus Christ is disobedience to Christ. If we're not telling other people about what the Lord's done in our lives, we are living in disobedience. Secondly, we must learn to obey the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, of God, the small voice of God when he seeks to guide us individually. Directing us to special opportunities or impressing upon us to exercise extra efforts in this area of declaring the gospel. We see Philip's life, we see this sensitivity to the Spirit. Notice verse 26 again. It says in the middle of it, arise and go toward the south. And right away, he does it. He goes toward the south, and there was revival happening where he was. There was great things happening where he was. He could have stayed right where he was. But God said, I'm going to have you go out of your way for one man. Why? There are great things happening here, God. Why would you have me move? But God said, go. And what did Philip do? How did he respond? He went. He obeyed the Lord. He arose and went. He arose and went. We see Philip's obedience a second time where in verse 29, the Spirit says, go near and join thyself to this chariot. He says, go near. And verse 30, he follows the Lord's instructions once again. I believe that the Lord often seeks to cross our paths with those who need him, with the intention that we would share the message of salvation. We call these sometimes in our circles divine appointments or opportunities. Sometimes my disappointments are God's appointments. And you can't have a testimony if you never had a test. And sometimes God will bring us through things and we'll ask why. But sometimes there's a divine appointment with God. Don't miss it. God has something special for you and me. Don't miss what God so desires to do in our lives. These are reserved for those who are listening for and responding to the voice of God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. I have to tell the story. I have to. D.L. Moody. Back in the day, I wasn't even alive. We hear about him all the time. D.L. Moody this, D.L. Moody that. Was he that special? Did he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? No, we had the same access that D.L. Moody had. We had the same access that the Apostle Paul had. But D.L. Moody told the story of how he became a Christian, how he became a disciple, how he became a believer in this way. Let me read to you his very own words here. He said, "When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And one day, I recollect, my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in. And he put his hand on my shoulder. And he talked to me about Christ and my soul. I not felt that I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately. And he is weeping over my sins. And I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now. I know what it is to have a passion for men's souls. Weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said. Notice this final statement. I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight. Before the psalmist ever wrote about tears, before he ever wrote, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He said this, when the Lord turneth again the captivity of Zion. I still believe that our God can do something again in British Columbia. Amen. Don't you? Amen. I believe that our God can do something great in this nation. Amen. But we must be surrendered to him. And here is a man, D.L. Moody, who shook two continents for God because he was all out for him. He was fully surrendered. The divine will of God. And if you'll read the model prayer in Matthew 6, it says, thy will be done. Thy will be accomplished as on earth as it is in heaven. It was thy before it's my. It must be all about him before we consider our own needs. God will take care of our needs if we will attend to that which he values. Letter B, we must have a spirit of urgency. Letter B, we must have a spirit of urgency. Check this out. This is quite interesting. Verse 30, Acts 8:30. Philip ran. How unusual. Grown man. He runs. Philip runs. Philip ran thither to him and heard him as he read the prophet Isaiah for our contemporary ears. Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, you have to put yourself in Philip's sandals. You have to understand this sometimes. When we're reading the Bible, we'll just breeze through and say, oh, well, Philip met this really popular guy, a eunuch. Oh, well. Oh, the eunuch got saved. Wonderful. Great. How about this? If you focus in on verse 27, this was a eunuch of great authority. This was no ordinary person. He had an entourage. He had a large train with him. So as Philip's running, you see all these people, they're looking at this crazy evangelist running towards this chariot, and their boss is just sitting reading the Bible, reading a scroll. And he says, I don't understand this. Can you help me? Can you help me understand? And Philip says, yeah, buddy, I'm right here. Philip ran thither to him. Now, if you're a parent, don't you appreciate it when your children obey right away? I can't relate to that. I don't got any kids. But it's been said before, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I can't tell you how many times I felt like my mom grabbed her right hand and grabbed my ear and said, she didn't do that. But imagine with me, it felt like she was just doing that because of how often she would say, delayed obedience is disobedience. Don't delay. Obey me now. And Philip ran in the voice and direction of God. If we truly understood the brevity of life, the limits of time, and the eternal consequences for every soul, we would exercise more urgency in our day-to-day affairs. We would pray with tears. We would follow up with diligence. We would plead with souls. If I could tell you how I pled with Alvin the other day, man, I was right there. But he's like, no, no, I'm not ready. Pray for Alvin. Anyways, we would follow up with diligence. We would pray with souls. And we would take each opportunity as far as the Spirit would allow. That's really important. As far as the Spirit would allow. Don't run ahead of the Holy Spirit. You may run, but only when he tells you to run. Jesus modeled this principle for us during his earthly ministry. And if you notice John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There is a night coming. We must work while it's still day. I gotta tell you this one too. This one touched my heart. Charles Peace was a notorious criminal in England. Charles Peace, and he was executed on February 25th, 1879. He died a dishonorable death by execution. And just before his execution, a minister, an Anglican minister, he half-heartedly read to him from the Consolations of Religion. He didn't read from Scripture. He read the Consolations of Religion. What a title. And he said, those who die half-heartedly, those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. And it must have sounded to Mr. Peace that he didn't really care. Charles stopped the minister. This is a hardened criminal. And he said, sir, if I believed what you and the church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered in broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Charles Peace did not believe. And one of his reasons was because that minister didn't live like he believed it either. Letter C, we must have a spirit of boldness. Letter C, we must have a spirit of boldness. Now imagine what this caravan must have looked like. Belonged to Queen Candace of Ethiopia. Probably like a modern-day presidential motorcade. Verse 27 tells us that this gentleman possessed great authority. This was not some lone desert nomad. This wasn't just some ordinary guy Philip was about to witness to. This was a powerful leader with an imperial entourage. And so Philip needed boldness. And I'm sure if I was in that situation, or if you were in that situation, you would need boldness too. And God granted this same boldness to him. He approached the chariot, and seeing the Ethiopian reading the Old Testament scriptures, he asked if he understood what he was reading. Philip ran, and some of us would have shrunk in fear if placed in Philip's position. Wouldn't you have, Pastor, if you had to run up a presidential motorcade just by yourself with no prompting, and it was just you and God told you, Pastor Ben, I want you to run up to President Biden and just tell him how it is. I don't know about that. Well, Lord, it looks like he's busy. It appears to me that he's already a person of faith, so I think, you know, he's reading the Bible. All right. I got some excuses. Someone of his background wouldn't really be interested in this message. Philip didn't offer any of these excuses. We need to skip the excuses. Skip the excuses and realize that we are children of God and on a mission from him, operating under his all-encompassing authority. Not because we're special. Not because I'm something. I don't stand before you here today because I was divinely chosen or selected. I'm not a special guy. Pastor's not a special guy. We're ordinary people, and God is an extraordinary God, and we worship our God, and we give thanks to him that we can use our voices to preach the truth. He's a wonderful Lord. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. No doubt, some will accept, some will reject. That's not our job to analyze. Our task is to declare the gospel. This is not just a place to hear the gospel, this church. It's a place to herald the gospel. It's a place to see the gospel go forward clearly, frequently, and boldly. Amen. Roger Clemens was a baseball player. He made the All-Star team for the very first time. He was on the Boston Red Sox, and here he is amongst the best of the best. Roger Clemens was a pitcher, and he didn't have a designated hitter, And for the first time ever, he's going up to bat as a pitcher. As a pitcher. Now imagine your whole life you've been pitching, and you would rarely go up to bat, and here you are in front of hundreds of people, thousands, and you're up to bat. You're out of position. This is Roger Clemens. And he's nervously holding the bat, wondering what's going to happen. A 95-mile-per-hour fastball right down the heart of the plate. Strike one! He hears the umpire. He kind of looks over his shoulder and looks over his other way and turns to a teammate, Gary Carter. Hey, Gary, do my fastballs look like that? You better believe they do. Roger Clemens struck out. Strike two, strike three, you're out of there. But here's what he said. He said, I was forever a changed pitcher because I realized I didn't have to be scared of batters. I didn't have to be afraid of them. They had to be afraid of me because I was the one packing the dynamite. Friends, folks, we don't got to be afraid. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. And God can do something great in 2022 if we will submit to his will. Roman numeral 3, the salvation of a soul, the salvation of a soul. Do you enjoy hearing people's testimonies about how they came to Christ or how God has worked in their life? I sure do. I love hearing about who told them and how they responded. I love hearing about the difference that Christ has made in all of our lives. If you enjoy hearing of someone coming to Jesus Christ, the remaining verses are probably among some of your favorite in the New Testament. Notice three specifics concerning the Ethiopian's salvation, and we'll be through. Letter A, the significance of the scriptures must be understood. Letter A, the significance of the blank must be understood. And that blank is scriptures. Verse 32 of Acts 8, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like lamb to the dumb, or lamb dumb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. How do you get to heaven? Jesus. Heaven will be heaven because he will be there. They preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He must have heard about baptism. He must have seen someone else talk about baptism. And he said, oh, that's what the Christians do. So if I want to become a Christian, what's stopping me from being baptized? Here's what Philip said in verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Halt! We're going to go to this certain water. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he, speaking of Philip, baptized him. Notice that the Ethiopian's decision to believe on Christ began and was in response to the word of God. This is the case for all true conversions, if you will. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We would not know of our sin and our need for a Savior if it wasn't for Scripture. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And we would know nothing of God's remedy for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, without God's word. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Must remember that our power in witnessing is in the word, not our own persuasiveness, not our apologetics, but it's in the word. And it's where we must begin, where we must conclude in attempting to introduce people to Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by what? The Word of God. Letter B. The sacrifice of the Savior must be proclaimed. The sacrifice of the Savior must be proclaimed. We're nearly through. He preached unto him Jesus. We preached unto him Jesus. The sacrifice of the Savior must be proclaimed. Whenever we take people to the Bible, the one we always find is Jesus. This book is about God. This book is about Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that. And he's the theme of the Bible. His plan and work for our redemption is the hub of all its stories. The Bible presents him as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And in fact, the passage that the Ethiopian was reading that day was actually Isaiah 53, Pastor. Isaiah 53, just like that passage that's being introduced to that one lady. And I'm sure that Philip pointed his attention to the following verses, which prophesied hundreds of years in advance the sacrifice of our wonderful Savior. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He that was very, very rich became very, very poor, so that we who were very, very poor might one day become very, very rich. The step of submission must be taken. Letter C, the step of submission must be taken. The Ethiopian got baptized. And apparently, as I mentioned, the Ethiopian had heard from either Philip or others about baptism as a means for identifying with Christ. It's like the Christian jersey. The baptism ordinance doesn't save you. It doesn't save me. It simply points others to Christ. And he may have seen some baptisms maybe take place during his recent visit to Jerusalem. And so he requested of Philip, based on his heart's decision to receive Christ, to be baptized in order to identify with Christ and his people. Baptism, as you may have known, and many of you quite frankly may know this already, but let me reiterate this. It'll serve at least three purposes. It's going to identify us with Christ. That's what baptism does. It identifies us with Christ. It illustrates Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's a picture of what he did for us on the cross, and instructs others of what has taken place in our lives. An old life has been buried, and a new life that glorifies God has risen up in its place. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. God doesn't run an antique shop. He gives us a new song. We walk in newness of life, and we can follow him all of our days, never getting over this novelty. Baptism is separate from salvation. Baptism comes after salvation, and baptism is done by immersion. In this story, they both went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. So just a point there. Finally, to conclude, there's nothing more rewarding. There's nothing more rewarding than knowing that you've helped someone come to Christ. Finding forgiveness and eternal life in him. The opportunities are everywhere. Those who look for opportunities will nearly always find them. Those who look for excuses will also find them. Don't be a CEO Christian. Don't be a Christmas, Easter-only Christian. Be involved every single time the church doors are open. Not to gas someone up or to make someone else feel good or to boost their ego. Determined to be a Christian. Be all out for God, like D.L. Moody. Determined to be a Christian who, like the first century believers, shines brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of circumstances. Hey, God can use you. God can use you. God can use me. And God will use us. We just need to step up and exercise obedience, exercise urgency, exercise boldness. Let God and his word do the rest. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God.